Give it up for the band. They did. I didn't think they would. Well, man, last night's crowd was unbelievable. I think it's because of the Niners game today. I think a lot of Niner fans just wanted to spend the day getting ready for the big game. Hey, we have any Niner fans in the crowd today? I don't see any hands. Anybody like the Niners? Raise your hand. Okay, just checking. Isn't God good? We're in a series about metaphor, and we hope this inspires and focuses us and challenges us so that we can be intentional as a church family doing what God is calling us to do. We want to recognize that we're here in this life really just preparing for the next life, preparing for our time in heaven. That's really why we're here. And we want to do what God's called us to do as a church. And these metaphors that we're looking at, they all come straight from the Bible. We're not making them up. We're not taking them from best business practices. I'm not lifting these from Tony Robbins' self-motivational speaking. He's a genius, and he's got a million-dollar smile. I wish I had that. But that's not where we're getting them from, the Word of God. We call this our blueprint, our roadmap, our guidebook. This is it. And he uses different illustrations, metaphors, paints different pictures because he wants you to see it and to let it sink in and to give you direction as a church. Now, the way this works best, if we adopt it not just as a church, but as individuals in our homes, with our family, our marriages, our workplace, our school. And if you'll live out these metaphors, I think God's going to do some incredible things in your life. Week one, we talked about being the branch. And we get some of these metaphors confused. We often think that we're the vine. We often think that we're gonna supply all the nutrients. We're going to come up with our own self-determined strength. It doesn't work that way. He's the vine. We're just the branch. And we can't get that confused. Next week, Brent's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We have five of these. Brent's doing the middle one. I'm doing the first two and the last two. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a great message. You do not want to miss that. But God's calling us to be bold, to step out, take risk, big faith, think outside the box, do ministry in ways you've never done it before. That's what we're talking about here today. I want to tell you basically a story. We're going to read some scripture, but it's really just a story. It comes out of Luke chapter 5. It's a story about Jesus. I love stories about Jesus. And I think that one of the tests of a great story is when you read it or you listen to it, you think to yourself, I would like to be in that story. I wish I was there. I wish I was a part of that scene. That's a great story. I think another great test of a story is when you read it or you're at a play or a movie or something and you're intrigued in the story, is you identify with one of the main characters. You see that person, you go, that's me. That's what I would do. That's how I would respond. That's exactly how I would respond. And so a great story makes you think, I wish I could have been there, or who am I in this narrative? This story in Luke 5 takes place in a little country town called Capernaum. By the way, those of you going to Israel, we will be visiting this very hometown of Peter. Peter, one of the Lord's disciples, that's his hometown. He grew up there, this little country place. He had a bunch of his buddies. They loved to fish and hunt and do all that stuff. And this was his hometown. He lived in Capernaum. But one day, the story really goes, this unconventional rabbi by the name of Jesus came through and he called Peter to be one of his disciples. And from that moment on, things radically changed for Peter. But they're in his hometown. And it's a pretty fairly compelling argument that this maybe happened in Peter's house. We don't know that for sure. But it happened in his hometown. It could have happened in his house. It's a country place. There's a lot of pickup trucks and driveways around the community. There are some other guests at this house. They're not local. They are actually from bigger areas, big cities. And they are religious leaders, and they're not there to seek Jesus. They're there to be skeptical. They're there to judge him. They're there to investigate him. You say, why in the world would they do that? Because if you read earlier in Luke chapter 5, you find that Jesus healed a leper. And that was a big no-no. That just couldn't happen. There's no record of any leper being healed from the time of the Mosaic law was given until the time Jesus healed a leper. There's no record of it. In fact, these religious leaders were teaching, this is what they taught, that these three messianic miracles that they could look for. So there were three of them, and one of them was if somebody healed a leper, that could be the Messiah. Well, Jesus just healed a leper, and these religious leaders are going, that can't be the Messiah. He's hanging out with a bunch of guys here in Capernaum. That can't be the Messiah. He's got a ragtag group of disciples. Just a few months earlier, he was building houses. He was a carpenter. Boom, boom, boom. Now he's the Messiah. Now he healed a leper. That just can't be. And so in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, where I want to read quickly, Jesus was teaching. Okay, he's in this house. It's crowded. Pharisees are there. These religious leaders, they're sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Verse 18, some came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Ooh, that's a good story. And they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Verse 19 says they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, but they went up on the roof, okay? Remember that old song? Wind is, oh, I don't know how it goes. You know the words? Thoughts are getting me down. Yeah, people like me to sing, so I sing sometimes. James Taylor, that's who did it. He wasn't the original, but he did it. Okay, up on a roof, look it up. YouTube. Anybody ever heard of YouTube? More people have heard of YouTube than Love the Niners. That's amazing. They went up on a roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And you're probably thinking, yeah, I'm in that story. That's exactly what I would have done. No, you wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have gone up on the roof. That's cray-cray. That's insane. You're not going to go up there on a roof and rip a hole in it and lower a guy down into it. I mean, these guys, can you imagine the step of faith? Everything we talk about, everything we're talking about in these metaphors, there is a step of faith that is required. Imagine the step of faith to take this guy up there and rip a hole and lower in front of Jesus. I mean, they had heard some stories. They knew a little bit, but they weren't sure who he was. They weren't positive about this, but the risk that they took. So in your notes, I wrote this down, number one, and the notes aren't great today, but there's just some things I wrote down. They made an incredible decision to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus. I've got to say that again. They made an unbelievable decision. We're going to do whatever it takes, no matter what the obstacles are. We're going to do whatever it takes to get our friend in front of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. And here are these religious leaders. They're not surprisingly taking the VIP seats up front. They're standing room only. People spilling out the doors. And verse 18, it says that they were carrying a paralyzed friend on a mat to get him to Jesus. Everyone wants to know what Jesus has to say. Mark's gospel says, in fact, that there were four. It doesn't say it in this gospel. There's four gospels, but Mark's gospel says there were four friends bringing this guy to Jesus. I love that. I really believe that outreach, you call it whatever you want, evangelism, soul winning, whatever, call it whatever you want. I really think the core principle in all of it is friendship. And you got to make friends, and you got to connect with people who do not know Jesus Christ. That's why a lot of people who are in church their whole lives, they don't have any friends outside the church. We need friends outside the church. Most of you have friends outside the church. That's a good thing. And you got to reach them. You got to connect with them. That gives you an opportunity one day to bring them in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get these four friends. They're that for this guy. They do whatever it takes. I don't know what motivated them to do this. Maybe they heard that Jesus just healed the leper. And when they saw that or heard that or a friend told them, they said, we got to go get our buddy. We got to go get him right now. You know, in that day, that if you were a paralytic in that day, it was basically a death sentence. There were no wheelchairs. There was no government-assisted programs. There was not, unless you had a group of people around you, ride or die friends, you were not going to make it. And this guy had a group like that. He had some friends that would do whatever it took. This is a good story. I sometimes wonder how the paralyzed guy felt. You probably think he was real excited. I don't think he was real excited. I think he had his hopes up many other times and it never worked out, and he was probably disappointed over and over and over again. Now he's going to ask his friends to go do that. I think he said, no, let's not do it. But his friends said, we're going to do it. We don't care how uncomfortable you feel. We're going to get you in front of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were paralyzed in that day, you would avoid all crowds, especially religious crowds. Because religious people in that day, they were very judgmental. And they would cast judgment on you. If you were something wrong with you physically, they would say, you did something really, really bad. Or your parents did something really, really wrong. Or God just doesn't like you. And so to take him into a crowded house and to lower him, I don't think he was very excited about it at first. But even though he was reluctant, his buddy said, we don't care. We're taking you. We're going to do whatever it takes. And I assume his buddies were not from Capernaum because they weren't welcomed in. They couldn't get in. They're on the scene. The crowd doesn't seem to be interested in helping them get to Jesus. They cannot find a way in. And they're trying. In fact, there's a Greek verb in here, which literally means that they tried very hard to get in the house. They tried to find a way, but there was no way. The doors are shut. The windows are closed. The crowd is spilling out into the streets. They can't find a way to get in the house. And one of the guys says, hey, I got an idea. Let's go up on the roof. What? Yeah, let's go up on the roof. And when I read this here, I feel like we're dealing with a little bit of sense of redneckness. Yeah, cray cray. There's more cray cray. And I've lived all over the country. I've been in and around. Some of you probably think I'm redneck. I live in Wichita, Kansas, born and raised. There are a few rednecks in Wichita, Kansas. I lived in rural Missouri. There's some rednecks there. I've lived in East Texas. There's some rednecks there. But I'm telling you, the greatest place I've ever lived, the most craziest rednecks I've ever seen in my life, and it's hard to believe, but it's Tampa, Florida. I went to high school in Tampa, Florida, and a lot of these kids at the school, this huge school, they were bussed in from kind of the outer areas and the fields and the swampland and the gators and the thing. I'm telling you, I've never seen rednecks like I've seen in the outskirts of Tampa, Florida. That is crazy. I mean, Oklahomans are nothing compared to that, I'm telling you. Now, a lot of people say about Fresno, we're filled with rednecks. I heard that all the time, and this seems very normal to me. But whoever says, have you ever heard this? I heard this when I first moved here, that Fresno is the armpit of California. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever see that? Anybody ever smell that? No, that's not. No, but whoever said that clearly has never been to Bakersfield. That's all I got to say. Amen.
Or Barstow.
Barstow. I drove through Barstow once. And I sped. I sped. I ran the lights. I had to get out of there. I was, yay. And then somebody walked out last night and said, brother, the most, you ever been to Carruthers? I did. I went to the fair this year, so. And it's still nothing compared to Tampa, let me tell you. Well, I want to be one of these friends. I want to have somebody, I don't care if I'm redneck or not. I want to be close. I want to be with a group. I want to be committed. I want to be willing to do whatever it takes. I stumbled on a website this week that generates, takes your name, you put a little information in there, and it takes your name and it turns it into a redneck name. And I thought, well, man, if I'm on this roof, I want my team to be with me, you know? And so I put my team, I put all their names into the generator, and I put my first guy, Brent Deffenbacher, my associate, that's what I call him, and I put his name in there, and it came out Cooter Jackson. And we're literally going to print that in the bulletin next week. Cooter Jackson going to bring the word. And I put Mike Ward, my good buddy Mike Ward, in there, and his name came out Buck Tucker. I put Andrew Wingeyer, our CEO, his name came out Bubba Otis. I put Jim Corral, Big Jim Corral, and his name came out Jim Bob Pig Pusher. Hard for me to say, that's a tongue. I put my assistant Charlotte Martinez's name in the generator, and it came out Mary Lou Cornholler. Not holler, holler, so I just want to make that clear. And I put my name in there. You know, you probably want to know, mine's not very, Enos Bo Ray. Enos Bo Ray. All the Rutherfords came out Ray. I put my brother Dudley, well, I got a brother named Dudley, talk about redneck. And his name came out Dale Ray. I thought, man, that's sophisticated. How do you take Dudley and turn it into Dale? Anyway, I put my mom in there. Her name came out Molly Ray. I put my wife, Sue Ann, and her name came out Cooter Ray. It's the same first name as Brent. I don't know how that's possible. But I'm on this roof with my friends. I'm up there with Cooter and Buck and Bubba, Jim Bob Pig Pusher. Can you see the story? And we're in this scene, and we don't have any spiritual pedigree. We don't have rules of etiquette. But we're doing whatever it takes to get this guy in front of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's really the challenge. Don't take no for an answer. Don't let distraction stop you. It got up on this roof, and there were tiles. It said there were tiles on this roof. This was a sophisticated roof. It involved some real work, some digging, some, write this word down, some improvising. We need to do some improvising in the church. It doesn't always go as planned. They're going to do whatever it takes to make this happen. They says in verse 18, they could not find a way. So I wrote this down in your notes, the second part. What do you do when you cannot make your way, when you cannot find your way, when you cannot find a way, when you know you've been called to do something? You know you've been given a divine assignment, but you can't find your way. There just doesn't seem to be any way that it might work out. You knock on the door, nobody answers. You check the windows, they're all shut and they're locked. What do you do? Well, you could go home, you could justify yourself, you could say, well, we tried. We might try later, maybe in the future, there'll be a more hopeful opportunity out in front of us. That would probably be the responsible thing to do. We could do this later. Maybe later will be a good time. Maybe now just isn't the time. I wrote there in your notes that this is the time. This is the time. God has a plan for you, and you need to trust the plan. And whatever the plan is, you need to execute it now. And if you say, I don't know the plan, if you don't know the plan, that means you're not in this book. By the way, we have out in the lobby, we have annual reading plans. You can read the Bible through a year. My plan is you can read through the whole Bible. He has a plan. Cooter has a plan out there that you can read like over half the Bible in a year. It doesn't matter. You need to be in the Word. And that's where you're going to learn the plan. And when you learn the plan, you don't execute the plan later. You got to execute it right now. You can't let anything stand in your way. It would have been easy for them to say, oh, this is just too impractical. Sorry, pal, we're going to bring you back maybe next month. Or maybe he'll be a little closer to us or something. Or this is really inconvenient. Or this could be really embarrassing. I mean, for the rest of time, we're going to be known as the guys who dug a hole in a roof and lowered somebody down? Really? I mean, this could be really expensive. This is to fix this roof that we're going to just rip off. It's going to cost somebody a lot of money. What if Jesus gets angry at us? Maybe he's like Pastor Enos Bowray. He doesn't like to be interrupted. Maybe we distract him. What if he gets upset? What if we can't find a way? Church, we just need to be committed to do whatever it takes to get one person in front of Jesus Christ. There may be consequences. I wrote a few of them down. It may be very expensive. It may cost you a great deal. It may be very impractical. You might have to do a lot of improvising. It might make some of the people in the house, listen, a bit uncomfortable. And I didn't put this in your notes, but I would write down the word messy. If you're going to do whatever it takes to get somebody to Jesus, I promise you, most of the time, it's going to be messy. If that's your agenda, if you figured out the plan and you're going to execute it now, it's going to be messy. You're going to rip a roof off, and there's going to be all kinds of residue. Ripping the roof off means that we have a bias towards action. It means that we have a sense of urgency, that God has given us an assignment and we're gonna do it now. It means we understand the Lord is going to return maybe very soon. We don't have a lot of time to waste. Ripping the roof off means we value risky innovation. We do things we've never done before. Just because we've always done them this way doesn't mean we always have to do them that way. Maybe we want to do something completely different. We're going to try to reach a different place, new heights, new places, new people. You're probably going to have to do different stuff. Ripping the roof off means we're going to go to places that are very, very difficult to get to. You see, that's how you get one person in front of Jesus, is you get to places that you don't like to go or they're hard to get to. And when you do that, you got an opportunity you never had before. Does it cost? Is it risky? Is it messy? Yes. There might be parts of our community that maybe we've kind of tried to ignore. We should stop ignoring those parts of that community and we should start investing in that part of the community. There are people in there that need Jesus. We might mean go to some countries that have literally been closed off to Christians. We know in China there are so many underground churches. Some of the records and stats are unbelievable. And yet it's really not legal to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. It's amazing. You got to rip the roof off. We ought to understand the assignment we've been given. We ought to have the courage and the faith to take that step, to be that kind of friend that will do whatever it takes. We learned of a guy recently named Chris who's come to our church, and he has a some friends here that have been sticking by him and encouraging him. And he was really going through a tough time about a year ago. He was going through a messy separation. He was looking for help and direction. And basically, and this is what happens to all of us, he found himself paralyzed by just life and the circumstances, looking for a little hope and direction. Reached out to one of our staff guys here that rolled this podium out, Jake Sharp, and Jake encouraged him and invited him to Cross City. He began attending, and wasn't long after that he began attending regularly. Wasn't long after that he decided to give a life group a chance. He decided he would go to Rooted, and he went to that. Boy, that had a big change in his life. Wasn't long after that he decided to make a really big decision, that is to give his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the Rooted celebration, he was baptized. He professed the Lord Jesus Christ publicly and decided that he would commit his heart and life to Jesus and to do life in Christian community. People close to Chris have noticed the change that the Lord's made in his life. All of this while being paralyzed. All of this while going through a messy divorce. Chris would tell you that the friendships that he's made has made Cross City a pretty critical part to his spiritual growth. 2 weeks ago, he made the decision to attend Regen, another thing we've just started on Monday nights over here. I tried to encourage you about last week, still attending the Rooted group, but come to find out, Chris has just been growing and blooming and blossoming, and his faith is increasing. He's actually inviting other people now to Cross City Christian Church. He invited his parents. His parents now attend. I got to meet them last night in the lobby. Such nice, sweet people. I'm just telling you, it's just a little snapshot of a little way that Cross City is ripping the roof off. I mean, we got to remove the obstacles for people who are hurting, who are paralyzed, who can't move forward because they're caught up in something. And I'm telling you, when you remove those obstacles, the doors are going to fly open, and the windows are going to fly open, and they're going to have a chance for hope. They're going to have a chance for healing. They're going to have a chance to be in front of Jesus. And that means anything's possible. So I'll encourage you again. I'm not trying to beat you over the head, but I wish you'd get in a group. Groups are not perfect, but when you get in a real group and you feel plugged in, I'm telling you, your odds increase greatly for somebody or a group of people to come alongside of you and say, hey, we're not going to let you fall. We're not going to let you slide back into that old routine. We're here for you. We will do whatever it takes for you to be who God called you to be. I wish I could, you know, we got five metaphors. There's about 150 in here that Jesus uses, that Paul uses. We're going to get back to Hebrews soon, and we're getting ready to talk about the race, you know, running the race. What a great metaphor Paul uses. Paul talks to Timothy, and he talks about being a good athlete. You got to, if you want to be a good Christian, it's like being a good athlete. You got to kind of play by the rules, and you got to stay within the boundaries. He talks about being a good soldier, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He talks about being a hardworking farmer. And I mean, just all of these analogies, these metaphors, why are they all in here? I want to tell you why they're in here. Because we are in a spiritual contest. We got shadow boxing. Paul talks about shadow boxing. I mean, we are in a contest. And your soul is on the line. And you're in here and you're thinking, man, I've got that all taken care of. That's great. You won the contest. You're a good soldier, good athlete, you're a racer, you're all that stuff. But guess what? Somebody on your street isn't. Somebody at your workplace isn't. Somebody in your school isn't. And that's why we need to commit ourselves, not just that we got inside. We got to commit ourselves. We be willing to do whatever it takes to get somebody on the outside on the inside. We got to be willing to do that. We got to be willing to say, we're going up on a roof. We don't care what it costs. We don't care the mess we're about to make. We want to be obedient to what he's called us to do. And I think the great core value of redemption is simply the word friendship. You have no leverage on anybody. You can't drag somebody in here. You can't motivate. You have nothing on anybody unless you're friends. And that's always risky. That usually costs something. I mean, it's not easy. But if you want to get one person in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to get out there and make some friends. I sometimes think that I could probably identify, I don't want to admit it, but with the crowd more than the friends. The crowd were, they were on the inside. Their backs were turned towards the people on the outside of the house. They were in there, they had their Bible, and they were taking notes. They were listening, but their backs are to the people who are on the outside of the house. And if you're inside of the house and your backs are turned, do you care? A preacher by the name of Mark Buchanan put it this way: we are being the crowd, listen to this, when the experience of those inside the house is prioritized over the needs of those outside the house. And some of us are like that. I'm part of the crowd. I care about this experience in here. We care about keeping things intact. But when we care more about that than we do somebody who is messy and broken, we have a chance to bring them in and heal them and fix them and let Jesus take their broken heart and make it whole again. If we care more about what's going on the inside than that, we're just part of the crowd. If we care more about, if we're more upset about stuff being broken than we are excited about people getting mended, we're just part of the crowd. We exist for ourselves. We turn our back on those outside the house. Basically, if we do that, we're basically, and I hate saying this, we're basically saying to hell with the rest of you. We're inside. We're going to heaven. We got this, man. And Jesus is saying, that's awesome. I love that. I love that. I love that. But you can't turn your backs on those outside the house who are trying to get in. You got to have an interest in them. We got to go to any length. We got to do whatever it takes. It might be a bunch of messes. Imagine what some of those inside of the house were thinking or saying when some dust and dirt began to fall right in front of them. They all scoot back, and what's happening? Is there an earthquake? What's going on? This isn't a good time. We've got this whole service program. You guys are not in this program. What's the deal? We were here first. As if being there first gives you greater access or importance in the eyes of Jesus. It doesn't. Dust is falling. Dirt is falling. I wonder if some of the crowd said, hey, this is a mess. This is disgusting. I'm not cleaning this up. I'm not cleaning this out. I'm just going to go to a different house. Maybe they said, this is so expensive. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. No one's ever done it this way before. Maybe they rolled their eyes and looked at each other and said, are these millennials? Maybe some people in the house that day went home, got on Facebook, and posted, you wouldn't believe what happened today when I went to hear Jesus teach. There were some young guys, and they ripped a hole in the roof. They ruined everything. But you know, some others went home and got on Facebook and said, hey, you wouldn't believe what happened when I went to hear Jesus teach today. It was unbelievable. They lowered a man who was paralyzed, and Jesus healed him, and Jesus forgave him of his sin. It was unbelievable. What would you be willing to do? Just think if we committed our hearts, our minds, our lives to this principle. Just think what we could do as a church if we leveraged everything in this church, the full force of this church, to bring in one person at a time. That we're all in. We'll all be all in so we can get one person to Jesus. That would be remarkable. I want to give you a few examples, I think, of Cross City kind of reaching out and doing this, ripping off the roof in different ways. Our Sunday morning ministry, we have a thing called Unlimited Kids. Maybe you know about it, maybe you don't. A group of caring adults that created a safe place for kids with challenges to receive specialized care so their families and caregivers can worship with us in the 9:15 service. I think we just ripped a little hole in a roof. Not much of one, but we did it. I think about special care Cross City has provided for those who are going through all kinds of different challenges and adversities, and we've impacted a lot of people that have been wounded, I think, you know, financially. Our church has stepped up. We have a care ministry team that provides so many different avenues to help people in our community who are hurting. They can walk with their head up high with dignity. They know they're not alone. I think of the Oasis of Love in India, which provides hope for those born into a caste system, and a church culture, and just a flat-out culture that discards those that have any kind of difficulties or handicaps. And yet through your generosity, listen, your generosity, we've begun to build a beautiful bridge so these kids can have a better future. They can have safe places to live. They're cared for, they get quality education, and most importantly, they have a spiritual foundation in Christ. And they have that because some of us just don't care, and we're willing to risk anything and everything. And you talk about joy, real wonderful joy. It's when you get to see one person at a time experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ. I got to close this up. Verse 20, it says, Jesus saw their faith. He said, friend, your sins, listen to what he said. They rolled down the window, the thing, there's lowered down, there's all kinds of dirt. People are coughing and backing up, and what's going on? And Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And probably smiling, he's loving this. Your sins are forgiven. And his buddies are leaning down in the hole. And they're saying, what did he say? No, tell him he's paralyzed. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, verse 21, begin thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks this blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 22, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. He always knows what you're thinking. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, one of the great questions in the Bible, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? He says, verse 24, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, okay? And he has authority in heaven to forgive sins, by the way. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He's saying, watch this. You don't think I have the power to forgive sins? Watch what I can do. Get up, get your mat, and get home. Yeah, the Lord is gracious. Yes, he's compassionate. Yes, he's sympathetic to those who are hurting. But there's something far, far more important than all of that. And that's having your sins forgiven. They're not even close. Get your mat. go home. I want the world to know I have the power and the ability to also forgive sin. Verse 25, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, then not calling it a mat anymore, and went home praising God. Verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. This is how we ought to be every day. He amazed and gave praise to God. They're filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And I want to tell you, I've seen remarkable things today. And I think to myself, what would it have been like to have been there that day? I think to myself, how can I be part of a story like that today? Friend, listen to me. 2020 has just started. You still have time. You still have time to commit your heart to this metaphor. Make this your year. You're going to befriend somebody who you don't really want to, but you know the Lord wants you to. That's why you're still here. Make a friend. Be a friend. Drag that person. Take them up on the roof. Make a mess. Destroy the home. Build a big crater on top of that thing and lower that guy down in there and get him in front of Jesus Christ. If you will commit to that, if I will commit to that, can you imagine how God's going to bless this church? He told them to go home. Why would Jesus tell them to go home? Why don't you just, I think I would have said, just stay here and let's hear your testimony for the next 17 hours. This is awesome. Tell everybody what I did for you. No, he told them to go home. I don't really know why, but I have an idea. Jesus knows everything about this guy. He knows who's been waiting for him at home, probably some very clean house. How much fun is it going to be when he walks through that door and he says, Mom, Dad, God's not mad at me. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm whole. I'm healed. But Mom, there's something even greater than that. My sins have been forgiven. And I'm going to heaven for all of eternity. I'd like to ask you to stand, and I just want to say a prayer over you, and we're going to sing this hymn of decision. Please join me in this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power to heal. We thank you for your ability, your love, your compassion. We know you can still do anything, and we are grateful. We sense that. This day and age, so many great things are happening, but Lord, we also know there's something so much greater than that, and that is your ability and power to forgive sin. And Father, we thank you for that, and we're excited that we're on our way to heaven. We know the finish line is closer than we could ever imagine, but we know we're on our way to heaven, and we're grateful. But Lord, we want to be one of those friends. I want to have a friend like that, and I want to be that friend that will get any obstacle out of the way, that will do whatever it takes to bring one person before you and to let you have your way with them. Father, make that our cry. Make that our battle cry this year. There are people all around us who act like they've got it all together, but we know down deep that when this world ends, they're not going to go to heaven unless they get in front of you, unless you have your way. Father, I just pray as a church that we commit our hearts, our minds, our lives, our soul to this principle of doing whatever it takes, no matter what it costs, no matter how embarrassing it might be, just to get that one person in front of you. That's our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you have any decision at all you'd like to make, just step down to the front. We'll help you. We'd love to help you.